communion. Today is all about meeting with Jesus. All right? And so that's what today is about. And I want to begin, we're going to do a little review of what the Lord's been, if you take the bass off, you might find that that buzz goes away. Yeah, there we go. Oh, look at that, word of knowledge. Or a word of informed knowledge. Yeah, just like some people have a spiritual word of informed knowledge sometimes. Yeah, you're snorting down there. Yeah. Hey, the Lord has really been speaking to us. I hope you appreciate that the Lord has been speaking to us since Christmas time. Oh, he's speaking to us before then too. But it began when Greg stood up and spoke to us about stepping up into a new level as far as spiritual life is concerned. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaking in verse 24. Let's start with verse 24, shall we? Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, if you're anything like me and you've got a picture kind of mind, it's not you getting a knife or a gun and trying to put yourself to death. That's a gory, horrible picture, all right? And it just doesn't work, all right? The fact of the matter is, and it really is this simple, that Jesus Christ has died on our behalf, all right? He has been crucified with all of the horror that goes with a crucifixion. He has been crucified so that we don't need to be. So that we don't have to suffer one of the worst deaths that we, well, you know, when you've done a little bit of Bible reading and you've worked your way through the Old Testament and you've looked at the things that are in there and you develop a bit of an understanding of how fallen the human race truly is. And yeah, we do deserve a death. Our Creator made us and put us together and we've turned away from Him. And it's horrible. But would there be anyone amongst us who would say that we don't deserve it? The things that we've done, the things that we've said, how we've hurt other people, all that stuff. But the fact of the matter is that if you belong to Christ, you've been crucified in Christ Jesus. And so it's as simple as this, because He's done the hard work for you. And it really is as simple as this. When you say, Jesus Christ died for me, there's just words that come out of your mouth. But the fact of the matter is, those words represent a universe worth of redemption on your behalf. When I say, Jesus Christ died for me, you say it too. You say it with me. Jesus Christ died for me. When you and I say that, it unlocks a huge universe full of redemption, full of stuff that God has done on our behalf. It's unbelievable that it can be represented by such a simple phrase, but it is. The hard work has been done for you. That's what this table is all about. This is why it's a celebration. Yeah, I don't need to. There's no need for you and I to be taken to a cross, to be nailed to a cross, to have a spear shoved into our side to make sure that we're dead, to have our legs broken and all that kind of stuff. There's no need for any of that to happen. There's no need for us to be taken down. There's no need for us to be put into a grave, into a tomb. There's no need for that to happen to us. There's no need for us to stay there in the grave until we're brought out again. That doesn't happen to us. It happened to Christ Jesus, and it happened on our behalf. And in Him, that all happened for us. Not to us, but for us. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's the good news. So Jesus Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh. You know, it's not taking a pair of scissors and cutting off the rotten flesh. You know, it's not like that. It's not like that. It's been done for us. Jesus Christ has been crucified, and our flesh, our needs, the things that we think we need, the things that we want, which probably outweigh the things that we need most of the time, right? All of these sorts of things, the flesh, the world, the devil, it's been put to death on the cross. Passions and desires, verse 24. Passions and desires have been put to death on the cross. Verse 25, so if we live by the Spirit, right? Jesus Christ died. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He told the folks that He was with. He had to do that so that the Holy Spirit could come and live in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ died, ascended to the right hand, was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Profound theology right there in all of that, in that statement. And so, therefore, because we've been put to death in Christ Jesus, He has taken up residence in our lives, and the life that we have is life in the Spirit of God. It's logical, isn't it? It's logical on paper, but it's so hard for us to comprehend. Death for us, so the Holy Spirit can live within us, and so if the old life has been crucified with Christ, the new life is in the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Please tell yourself right now, the life that I live by the Spirit of God. Let's say it again together. The life I live by the Spirit of God. I live by the Spirit of God. So therefore, don't become boastful. You've got nothing to crow about. You've got nothing to crow about. It's all done for you by God. Crow about Him. You know, don't challenge one another. Don't envy one another. Prefer one another in love, because He has done the work on our behalf. And so God's been speaking to us about these things, and we've concentrated on these things over the last month in the hope that it's something that is birthed in our spirit so that we step up into a new realm, a new spiritual realm, a new kingdom realm, living a new spiritual life. It's the only life that counts. Life in the Spirit, let me say it again, life in the Spirit is the only life that counts. And all the songs that we sing, Mike, I'm so grateful to you for the songs that you choose. So thankful that Kathy has chosen a song that we're going to sing around communion in a wee while. And you're going to be really struck by this song because it just fits right in with what we're saying this morning. We're singing songs and we're reading scriptures that are saying that we're to invest ourselves into doing what God has called us to do. We are created by God to bear His image. Do you remember Greg reading that right at the beginning of the year? We're image bearers for God. We're image bearers for God. And so the less there is of us, the more there is of God. His nature and His character is expressed through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Nick, if you would put that one up for me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him, just to sum up this part of the service, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. I was just saying in the first service, I don't like it when some of the versions that we have don't, when they're speaking of Jesus or the Father or whatever, they don't put a capital H for Him. Just a little thing. You remember, when you're saying Him, it's with a capital H. When you're talking about Satan, it's with the smallest S that you can write. Okay? It's the smallest, pugnacious, most deprecatory S that you can write. Little S, right? But when it's about Jesus, it's with a big H. Him, 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 Him. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Wow. He took our sin upon Himself so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's no other way. There is no other way this can happen. If we're to be image bearers of God, we have to accept that He took our sin upon Himself and that we are filled with the Spirit of God so that we're able to bear His image and reflect His image and make Him known. Make Him known. Now, we hear things like this, and like I said last week, we often flick into Superman mode, and we kind of think that everything that we do has got to be on a grand and super scale. But it's not true. It's not true. What is it? The little things count. The little things count. Where are you, Wayne? I can't see you. Oh, Wayne, come on up. Wayne's going to talk about the little things, something really small that he did, but which really counts. Listen closely. Thanks, Wayne. Hold it right up to you.
Good morning, Cornerstone. So after last week, and we talked, Pastor Phil preached on the little things, little small things. I shared a story with him that I'm going to share now. Pastor asked me to share it. So those of you who know me know that I'm an extreme extrovert. I'm a people person. So those of you who don't know me might want to duck me after service because I'm liable to come up to you and like embrace you and just say, hey, hi, I'm just that kind of person. Sometimes I'm not aware that not everybody likes to have their personal space invaded. And, you know, sometimes I might approach somebody and they're a little standoffish. But generally, I'm the type of person, like, you have to make me not like you. When I meet you, I see your good qualities and your good traits, and you literally have to do something that would make me go, I don't really care for this person. So I work for a small pharmaceutical chemical company up in Warrington. It's about 200 employees. It's a very diverse environment. We have a lot of people that are from Eastern Europe, that are new to the United States, don't speak English or speak very little English. We have a lot of people that are Asian. And when you're out in the lunchroom at lunchtime, it sounds like the UN. But they're all great people, and I love them all. And but like I said, I'm an extrovert. So I'm the kind of guy, when I'm walking around, my day is spent walking up to, hey, man, how you doing? Shaking this person's hand. You know, sharing a story with this person, that person. Well, there was a young man that showed up a few months ago. And it was one of those very rare experiences where when I first saw this young man, he's probably in his early 20s, there was something about him, and just a vibe that I got from him that I didn't really connect with. But being the social person that I am, when, you know, I pass by, I'm like, hey, man, how you doing? No, he didn't respond. He just kept on going about his business. And I'm like, oh, okay. Weeks would go by, and I would pass this guy several times a day in the hallway, and I just wouldn't acknowledge him. And that's not me. So if you grab a picture, if all of you all are in this room, and you're walking towards me, I'm walking past you, and I'm saying hi, and I'm shaking your hand, shaking Greg's hand, I'm shaking the pastor's hand, I'm saying hi to everybody, and then you walk by, and I just ignore you. You know, what kind of a message does that send? Months went by, and I wouldn't acknowledge this young man, and one day, I'm just walking, and he's coming towards me, and I'm sort of like, my mind's mainly going, here comes that guy. And something just came over me. I'm like, you know what? This is not right. This is not me. So I kind of stopped him when he was going past. I said, look, man. I'm like, you've been here for a long time. I said, I don't even know your name. I said, hi, my name is Wayne. He extended his hand. He said, my name is Eric. And from that point on, there was something that was broken there where immediately, later on in the day, see, hey, Eric, how you doing? We give the guy a fist bump, you know, and we have this little exchange, you know, several times a day, because I don't work directly with him, but I see him several times a day. So I shared that story with Pastor Phil, and he asked me to share it, and it was just, I think so many times we come across people and we make snap judgments. I don't know. Eric might have been having a bad day. He's a shy kid anyhow. Forgive me for saying kid. Anybody under 40 is a kid to me. So, but he's a quiet young man. He's shy. You can see how he interacts with other people. He interacts with other people. He's shy. I took that the wrong way. I looked at his appearance. You know, he looked a little rough. He looked like he could be dangerous on a dark night or whatever. You know, he had that vibe about him that I just didn't connect to. And come to find out, he's a very warm young man. He's a very open young man. He's a kind young man. And so many times, you know, people probably walk by me sometimes, and I'm having a bad day, and they might look at me and think I'm unapproachable, and I'm the most approachable person in the world. So sometimes the Holy Spirit just moves on us to do something, to interact with somebody. There's a reason. It opens up doors. And I don't know what the future holds. If someday Eric just comes to me, he needs something, I'm be able to be there for him because now he trusts me. I don't know, but God uses us, and he uses all of us. So that's it.
So you're saying it's between 4, 5, 6 months?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it took a while.
Yeah.
It took a while.
He just turned you off so much that...
I didn't connect. I felt like he wasn't open to me being friendly to him, which then put me sort of like made me become somebody that I'm not when I was around.
So you're walking past him in the hallway and you got your head down sort of thing.
Well, he would usually... I'd usually look at him and he would just walk with his head down.
Right.
So I was probably giving off a vibe that I did. I'm sure he was feeling like I didn't like him.
Yeah.
And basically, to be honest with you, I felt like I didn't.
Yeah. You felt that, did you? You felt that you didn't like him.
Yeah.
It went that far.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, I just didn't like him.
Yeah, okay.
But then, like I said, that one day, it was just like, this is not who I am. That's not who God made me.
Yeah, right.
You know, so it's all good now.
Yeah. So if you had that 6 months over again, how long would you wait before you took that step that you took at the end of 6 months?
Knowing what I know now, I don't think I would let it go more than a few days, 2 or 3 days.
Yeah.
And then
break
that. So hopefully going forward, that never happens again.
Yeah. Thanks, Wayne. Yeah, give him a clap, will you? Thank you. Yeah, it's true. Because people often respond to what we're giving off, and often we respond to what they're giving off. And we're in a different world now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Have your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us, on the day that he returns." You know, God has made us who had no sin. He who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might behave like him in our everyday circumstances. No matter how small or insignificant it seems to us, we might just call it, well, you know, gee, Wayne didn't do anything but just behave like any honorable person should. But let's just talk about what it means to prefer one another in love. It means simply, as I've said before, just to open the door so the other person can go before you. You know, it may be that door's open so you can get through first. But prefer the other person in love and let the other person go through before you, preferring one another in love. Just being courteous. It's just a little thing, opening the door, saying hello. I make a point of saying hello as often as I remember to say hello. Because I got to admit, there are times when I get pretty intense in my thoughts and I'm miles away and you're already getting ready for me to trip over you. You know, I kind of just will walk into people almost. Not to be like that, Phil. Don't be like that. Look up. Look up. Look up and look around. You're bearing the image of God. Okay? And so bear the image of God. Does God want that person there to see himself in you? The answer is yes. Yes. So be the image of God with just a simple little hello. Let's step it up a little bit. One of the problems I've got is that I have trouble listening to people. Is there anybody else here that has trouble listening to people? All right? You think you're listening, but you've already finished their sentence for them. You know what I'm saying? Or it might be that you've made an assumption. It's really bad, Phil. It's really bad when you make an assumption that you think you haven't even listened to the end of the sentence, and you've made an assumption that this is where they're going with it. Right? Do you agree? It's bad, isn't it? Something that most of us do. We don't listen too well. We're too busy listening to ourselves. We're all a bit like that. None of us. Is there anybody here that's graduated with the perfection tag? You know? Is there anybody here that's graduated with that perfection badge on your shoulder yet? No, there's not. No one has. I haven't. And I'm probably more likely to... No, that was just me trying to illustrate a point there. All right? You know? Oh, yeah. It's hard to be humble when you're as perfect as me. You know, the old saying? We sang about it, remember? Well, not in here, but the world sings about it. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're as perfect. Man, we've got a lot to learn from that. All right? Preferring one another in love, being courteous, opening the door, saying hello, listening. Listening properly. I've got a I've got a little story here from Rick Warren. You know who Rick Warren is? He's from the West Coast. He has this church that has a whole lot of different campuses. And on any given weekend, I think they don't they have something like 30-odd thousand people go through their campuses? It's a huge number of people, isn't it? And you know, how many of you have seen Rick Warren on video or TV or something like that? And he's a really good speaker, isn't he? You know, it's fantastic on YouTube listening to him and other people like him. And here's what Rick Warren's got to say about this. God works through incredibly flawed people. Can we give an amen to that? I look at myself and I say, oh, man, I am flawed. God, why do you spend time on me? And then, oh, I'm thankful you do. I'm thankful you do. Oh, goodness me, am I thankful you do. God works through incredibly flawed people. God could have chosen to only work through people who have their act together. Thank God he doesn't, because he'd be working through very few people if that was the case. And you know what I reckon? That if he only worked through people who have their act together, the story would be all about them, not about God. You see? Well, God wouldn't get much work done if he worked through people who have got their act together. The fact is, we're all broken. We're all broken. And Nick, if you would put that next scripture up, please. This is a scripture that Rick Warren uses. Listen to this. Look at this. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, here's the point. You imagine, you guys would have had this experience, I'm sure, that, you know, you might be working out in your backyard, or you might just be walking down your steps, and somebody's been working in your backyard, and they've left one of those clay flower pots, and you just tap it with your big toe. That's all you do. Or you might just slightly tap it with your motor mower, with your lawn mower. And what does it do? It breaks. That's what a clay pot is like. But we have this treasure. God has put his image within us. A clay pot. A clay pot. I think he wants us to break. I kind of wonder. You know, he didn't have to choose a clay pot. He could have chosen a titanium-lined kind of modern kitchen appliance. Nick, like the kind of kitchen appliance, Nick, that can go on that $70,000 oven that you installed last week. You know, what kind of pot do you put on a $70,000 oven? Well, Nick will tell you. None. Because the lady that he was doing it for said, do I look like somebody who cooks? Amazing. It was an amazing story, Nick. I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to tell it all over the world wherever I go. Took five guys to carry the oven in. Five. $70,000. And she'll probably never use it. But he didn't. He chose a clay pot. That, you know that if you're holding a clay pot, sometimes you can be holding a clay pot just like that, and the thing will break. The lip breaks off, bang, and there it is in pieces on the floor. Clay pot, clay pot, clay pot. Turn to your neighbor and just say, clay pot, clay pot. Be proud of your clay pot. We who have the spiritual treasure are like common clay pots in order to show that the supreme power belongs to God and not to us. Rick Warren says, due to a problem with how my body works, this is Rick Warren's body, he has a problem with adrenaline. So that if he gets agitated or is up speaking to somebody or something, the adrenaline causes great pain, excruciating pain actually, in his body. So he says, it is excruciatingly painful for me to speak publicly. That means God uses a man whose weakness is public speaking to speak to tens of thousands of people each week. Amazing. Why? So that only God gets the glory. Only God gets the glory. God uses weak, broken, shattered people to show his power. Can you agree with me? Can you agree with Rick Warren? God chose to put his glory in clay pots. If you drop a clay pot, it'll break, just like you and me. We're breakable spiritually, we're breakable physically, and we're breakable emotionally. The history of the church is filled with examples of how God works through broken and shattered people, people who are hurt. People who are hurt. You go back to some of the greatest names in biblical history or in Christian history in the past 2,000 years, and you'll find that at some stage, God had to put them back together again. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, you know? Okay, so here we go. There's a problem that's associated with this. There's always a problem. Darn it. There's always a problem. That we broken people, we carry our baggage and it kind of affects the way we think so that we become reactionary. We all have trigger points, you know? We all have tapes that we play inside our heads when we hear certain words said to us. We'll always react in certain kinds of ways. The ways, that's me, that's who I am. Thank God that with Wayne, it's good and it's positive and it's extrovert and it's friendly and it's kind and God's done a great work with you. Right? Thank God for that. So often we react to situations rather than respond the way that God wants us to respond. Often our imperfections cloud the light that we're meant to shine. Amen? And I'll tell you, there may be provocation. There's a major psychologist from the last century. I won't use his name, but he says, the one thing you can't take away from me is the way that I choose to respond to what you do to me. You with me? And so much of psychology is involved in getting this message across to you. That we can choose how we respond to other people. All right? The last of one's freedoms, he says, is to choose one's attitude in any circumstance. Now, I want to lift it up now out of the realm of psychology into the Bible. Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 5, Nick. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. And a town that's built on a hill, you can see it from miles away, right? Remember that little Herodian lamp that I showed you last week? It's smaller even than this. It just fits in your hand like that. But the light that it shines can light your path for you. A little light goes a long way. And so Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That'd be nuts, wouldn't it? Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. This is what God wants. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others that they can see your good deeds and they can glorify your Father in heaven. This is Jesus speaking. And you want to know something? Jesus says this. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus says this. He says these things up here in the paragraph prior to him saying that we're the light of the world. He says that we are poor in spirit. He talks about those who mourn. He talks about the meek, not the powerful. He talks about merciful people. He talks about persecuted people. He says, even when those that insult you or persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, we're to be the light of the world. Right? Here we are walking, being thankful. The corner of our eye, we can see mockers. We can see the accuser of the brethren. But we're still to be the light of the world, focused on Jesus, heading in his way. So let's step up a little bit more, and I've asked Greg to come back up because he's the guy that got us into all of this, all right? So let's get into something that might be a little bit more difficult. Come on up, Greg, from common courtesies and good responses to sorrow and forgiveness. Thank you, Greg.
Thank you. You can, as we approach communion, If you can pick up one of the pew Bibles that's around you, or if you have a Bible with you, that'll do fine. I'm not going to have the words up on the screen because I want you to have a Bible in hand. So there should be some Bibles right under the chairs there. If you look around, hopefully you'll find one. Okay? And open that Bible to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. And if you look towards verse 32, Mark 14, verse 32, and place your finger on the first word of that verse. And the first word is what? They. Very good. You found it. Now, I wanted you to do that because you are touching something sacred. You are touching something holy. You are touching something divine. Okay? This is the Word of God. Okay? There's nothing like it in the world. This is God's very words spoken to his people. And that's what makes it holy, divine, and sacred. And words on the screen are fine, but there's something about this flesh touching the divine, holy, sacred Word of God. Okay? Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. Use your phone. It's fine to use your phone. But I suggest every now and then you pick up the book. You pick up the book and read the book. Okay? So this may be titled in your Bible, The Agony in the Garden, or it may be titled Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane is a very interesting word. It actually means oil press. Oil press. And we know that Gethsemane was a garden where they grew olives. And the olives were pressed there. They were placed on wooden planks and in more planks on top of more olives and rocks on top of them. And the olives were squeezed. That wonderful olive oil was squeezed, pressed out of the olives. So very fittingly that Jesus would go here because this is the place where Jesus was squeezed. He was pressed to the very limit of human endurance. I actually think sometimes that this pressing in the garden was greater than what he suffered in the Passion. Okay? Possibility there, the torment he went through here. So as I read, just follow along, please. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So what are we to make of these words of Jesus here? What are we to make of this scene in the garden? Well, first, you know, Jesus' suffering shows us the extent of his love for us. What love. What love, that marvelous love. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. You know, exactly. You know, he knew the betrayal. He knew the beatings that would come. He knew the crown of thorns. He knew the cross. He knew everything that was before him. And yet he still said yes. Yes. You know, he knew this was the Father's plan. Interesting scripture in Acts, Peter is speaking to the crowd and he says, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So this is all God's plan. It was the Father's plan, and it was the only plan. It is the only plan that brings salvation, to the world. And that Jesus, he was willing to take on all the sins of the world and suffer and die that I might be saved, that you might be saved. You know, Jesus knew what was at stake here in the garden. He knew that he could agree with the Father's plan and what it would cost him so that we could be free. And Jesus knew that he could reject that plan. He could walk away and we would be condemned. The choice was his. Abba, Father, take this cup from me. The cross was not Jesus' will. It was not his will to go to the cross. But in love, he subjected himself to the Father's will. Father, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus said, no greater love has any man than he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus showed us that greatest of all love by accepting the Father's will, by accepting the Father's plan. You know, he chose suffering. He chose emotional torment. He chose all the agony. And he showed us his love by making that choice. Reminds me of a statement I heard. Love is not what you feel, it's what you do. Love is not what you feel, it's what you do. This garden scene, you know, should give us a deep, deep appreciation of what Christ has done for us to set us free. He was our only hope. And he said yes to the Father's will. You know, what love, what great, remarkable love. And, you know, when you know this love, when you know the love of Christ, it will change your life forever. It will change your life forever. And not just, I'm not just talking about salvation here. It will change every aspect of your life, every part of your life, when you know this love, when you come to know this love and grow in knowing it deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, Linda and I were talking this morning, it's funny, I can share. My wife woke up, and she's a very cheery person, but she woke up this morning, she came downstairs, she said, I just felt a little down this morning when I woke up. And she said, there's people we know who have anxiety, who have depression. I hear there's so much of that in the world today. Don't they call this the age of anxiety? People just, yeah, they get that way. And but Jesus and his love can totally cure and heal people and deliver them from that. Totally. When you know his love, it will change your life completely. Now, we have to apply what Pastor Phil told us when he was speaking this morning. We have to take those words and speak them over ourselves. You know, words like, I'm a child of God. You know, unlock the word of God over yourself. You know, sometimes my days aren't too perfect. I'll wake up and in my age, this can hurt and that can hurt. And maybe I have things to do. Whatever. But I'll tell myself, God loves me. God loves me. Jesus died for me. He went to the cross for me. You proclaim that over those times when you might start going into anxiety or depression or fear or worry. You proclaim those words over yourself. You just speak them out, and you will see whatever negative thing you're experiencing diminish, diminish, diminish. Okay? That's the power of Christ. That's the power of his resurrection. That's the power of his sacrifice for all of us. So I'm so grateful I know him, and I pray that I and you will continue to grow in the knowledge of him, because there's nothing like knowing him. Yeah. Amen? Amen. We're going to look towards communion, Pastor Phil. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Greg. I'm just going to ask the musicians and singers to come back up. And look, I want you to, the guys that are doing communion, if you would come up here too, and just begin to get ready to distribute communion. Look, we're finishing this theme today. And I don't want anyone to go away today or from this month or two where we followed through this theme of the little things that we can do to manifest Jesus. Look, I need to know that everybody here understands that it really is as simple as saying, I am a child of God. And it can only, hang on, Mike, if you would just hang on a moment, please. Yeah. That's great to see these guys are quick out of the blocks, eh? I mean, that's good. That's good stuff. But let's just hold on for a little while. But I need you to understand this morning, before these emblems arrive in your hands, that you can make that simple statement, I am a child of God. I've been born again. You can make that simple statement that I've been washed whiter than snow. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Not because you say so, but because the Lord says so. And because he did the hard yards. Did you hear what I just said? Because he did the hard yards. He did the hard work on our behalf. We can make the simple confession because he's done it for us. You understand what I'm saying? We can make the simple confession because he's done it for us. So we can say, when we wake up in the morning and the fog persists, you know what I mean? You know, I woke up from one of those really silly missing an airplane dreams this morning. And I had kind of a bit of a dull thump in my head. And you really got to tell yourself, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Or I am a child of God, even simpler. I am a child of God. Jesus Christ poured out his blood for us, Mike. Amen. That's why you take that food in yesterday to the homeless and to the hungry yesterday, Saturday, because Jesus Christ died for you and set you free. And this is just your witness. This is you with that little lamp. Little lamp, that's Michael Lando. Right, do you get it? Don't take these emblems today if you don't understand that it's this simple. Or no, you know what? I'm going to retract that statement. I'm going to say, do take the emblems today if you don't understand that statement. Because I'm going to believe that God gives you a revelation of the fact that he's done the work for you and you're standing in his righteousness because he's done it for you. And just through the simple act of something, where does speech come from? Does it come from our mind or our heart or our emotions? But I tell you, once it comes out of our mouth and it hits the ear and it's spoken out, what we're doing is we're celebrating what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. So guys, I want you to go now, all right, if you would do that. And we have a wonderful song. Nick, put the words up for us, if you would. It's called I Speak Jesus. Kathy chose this song, and it's called I Speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, over my heart, over my mind. Because I know there's peace within your presence. And where does he live? He lives in my heart today. Amen? Jesus went to the Father in heaven so that he could send the Holy Spirit to do what? Live in our hearts. And that's why we have new life. So I want to speak the name of Jesus. Thank you, Mike. You just lead us off. And if you would stand, and you can take the emblems or you can hold on to them. Whatever you want to do this morning. But just celebrate this song with us. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Thanks, Mike.
I I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Yes, break in the name of Jesus.
Declaring there is hope and there is freedom.
Freedom and hope.
I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life.
Jesus took a hold of the bread and he broke it and he gave to them, just like you have a piece in your hand right now. And so we take it and we consume it, and we do it because we celebrate the work that Jesus accomplished through his body on the cross. And we are joyful because Jesus has done the work for us. And he's given a revelation of the extent of that work. He's given a revelation of the freedom of that work, so that we're able to speak the name of Jesus. Take the bread and eat it, please. Say thank you. Thank you. And in your heart and mind, keep walking. not to the right nor to the left, but keep walking, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And after the bread, he took the cup. And this cup represents what he did on the cross for us, and that his blood was shed for us. But it also represents that we were cleansed by this blood, washed whiter than snow. And it also represents the hope that we have, because there's a cup of hope also in there. And so we take this cup and we raise it, and we thank you for the hope, Lord Jesus, that we have in your name this morning because of what you've accomplished for us. Hallelujah. Take the cup and drink it. When you go out these doors today, you go out fully equipped because of one word, really, the name of Jesus. You go out fully equipped because you can use the name of Jesus. Amen. So you go out and you use the name of Jesus. Use it as much as you like. Don't blaspheme it. So many people do. That's a thought, isn't it? Why do people blaspheme the name of Jesus? Maybe because it's so powerful. It's the name of Jesus. We've got it. Jesus lives within us. It's genuine. You can go out in your own life, in the life of others. You can speak Jesus just quietly to yourself and see people transform. You can lead the transformation like Wayne testified about. Speak the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we commit together right now to speak the name of Jesus. Street, mountain, darkness, over every event, over every circumstance. Lord, we will use this great weapon that you've given to us to your glory. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.